Okay, Galatians chapter 5.
I was thinking about the Lord's ministry to his disciples after his resurrection. And he spoke a lot about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to them, even on the night before the cross, as well as after his resurrection. When he commissioned them following his resurrection, he said that his Father wanted to give them the Holy Spirit, said that the Father was eager for them to have the Holy Spirit. In fact, when they asked him to teach them to pray, Jesus gave them some lessons about prayer, obviously the model prayer, but also he said, you know, your heavenly Father is not like earthly fathers. Earthly fathers, they know how to give good gifts to their children. How much more does your heavenly Father know how to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And when Jesus commissioned his disciples after his resurrection, he said, "Receive you the Holy Spirit." Paul had that same concern. It's expressed in several passages. This is just one, Galatians 5, and for instance, verse 16, where he tells them, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He tells them in this same passage, verse 25, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. He tells the believers in Ephesus that they are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why all this emphasis on the Holy Spirit by Jesus and by his disciples and his followers? Simply this, because the Christian life is not meant to be DIY. The Christian life is an impossible life without the Holy Spirit's ministry. And so with that in mind, let's pause a moment, and I want to just share some thoughts about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus did with his own disciples. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for sending your promise Holy Spirit to us. Lord, we are greatly benefited as a result of that. We pray tonight that you will undertake. Spirit of God, you're that blessed, promised power of Pentecost that we can take and trust you to undertake for us. And we do so at this time with gratefulness in our heart that Jesus, who himself spoke of and sent that Spirit down upon us, we pray in his name. Amen. I don't know how close you have been with the Holy Spirit in your personal life. I think perhaps because of some of the extremes that have been evident in Christian circles, that the Holy Spirit has perhaps been kept at arm's length by some believers. But if you have ever experienced the manifestation of the spiritual presence of Jesus through that ministry of the Holy Spirit in your personal life, there's a certain tension that comes. And by that, I mean this. It is so exhilarating, you don't want to return to just a routine daily life. When the Holy Spirit of God moves in a special way, you want it to last forever, but it doesn't. That's not the way he works. And so it necessitates, because of this tension, it necessitates that we have a constant desire for a fresh touch from the Lord. And that's what I want to speak mainly about tonight. Because God wants all of his people to be touched by his Spirit. And there are several ways that you can experience the Holy Spirit's touch upon your life. Different biblical terms that are used. The first one is what I would call, and what the Bible calls, being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And I call that spiritual immersion. You know, the proper mode of baptism by water is to be plunged under the water, to be immersed. Well, the Bible talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that is not a water immersion, that is a spiritual immersion. The question that needs to be answered is the baptism of the Holy Spirit something that is to be sought or something that is already possessed? It is both. It is both. And if we don't understand this, then it brings imbalance to the Christian life. The Bible says very clearly in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 that there is one baptism. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, it becomes very apparent that while there is one baptism, that baptism is in two different directions. Look at it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And I like to illustrate that verse this way. It's like taking a sponge and immersing that sponge into water, and then that sponge also then becoming totally saturated with the water. So the sponge is being immersed under the water, and at the same time, the sponge is becoming saturated with the water. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit of God baptizes a person into Christ. That's the first phrase in that 13th verse. Look at it again. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit baptizes or immerses a believer into Christ. And at that moment, that person enters a new position and has a new identity. But the second phrase in that 13th verse, "and have been all made to drink in one Spirit," tells us that simultaneously, at the same time that the Holy Spirit baptizes a person into Christ, giving them a new position and a new identity, Christ baptizes that person with the Holy Spirit, giving them a new power and a new ability that is expressed in the Bible in different ways. One way is called an anointing. In 1 John chapter 2, for example, and verses 20 and 27, we read this. "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." That word unction is the same word that is translated anointing in verse 27. "But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him." One way in which this aspect of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Lord Jesus baptizes the believer with the Holy Spirit, giving him a new power and a new ability, is this anointing. It's spiritual illumination. It is really the mental faculties are supernaturally energized through the Holy Spirit, giving an enablement to understand truth of the Word of God, and then to be able to proclaim that word, as Jesus said to his disciples, "After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be my witnesses. And so the anointing is a spiritual illumination, a supernatural energizing through the power of the Holy Spirit to understand the word of God and to proclaim that understanding and anointing. Another word besides baptized and anointed, when we talk about the Spirit's ministry, is the word filled. And when we read, for instance, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled is a spiritual infusion. By the way, that verse, be filled with the Holy Spirit, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit, the definite article, the, is actually not in the original language. Be filled with Holy Spirit, or with Holy Spiritness, you might say. So the emphasis in Ephesians 5:18 is actually not on the person of the Holy Spirit, but rather the quality of the Holy Spirit, his function, his operation in the believing life. And that is that the Holy Spirit continually infuses or inflows into you Jesus's life and Jesus's love and all the accompanying characteristics of the Lord, what is called the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, which I'm not going to read. That's what Paul says was the reason that he could live in any circumstance and be content. He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ, who through his Spirit infuses his life and his love into me. It's the same thing as walking in the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit infusing into you Jesus's life, his love, and all the accompanying characteristics of his love, which is called the fruit of the Spirit. But you know, it's one thing to walk in the Spirit, and it's another thing to live in the Spirit, as Galatians 5, I think 25 says. To live in the Spirit is to have a continuing sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's leading. And when we live in this, when we walk and live in the Spirit, that continued sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's leading will usher in a spiritual effusion. And by that I mean the Holy Spirit will outflow his presence, empowering ministry to others. It's like the people that came together in Acts chapter 4 after that first incident of persecution in the early church. And they had a prayer meeting. And in that prayer meeting, the building where they prayed shook. And it says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that filling, they spake the word of God with boldness. They had that spiritual effusion that was the result of a spiritual infusion. Follow me? They had that infilling that resulted in an outflowing of the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. But I want to end my thoughts with this. None of this happens automatically. Just as I said about salvation when I read that proclamation from the White House earlier, that while that was a gospel presentation, just because Jesus died for the sins of the whole world isn't saved. Individuals have to personally receive that salvation in order to profit from it. The same thing with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Whether we be talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't happen automatically. There has to be what I call a spiritual implementation, a taking. If you want the touch of God in your life, you have to take it as well. There has to be that spiritual implementing of it. Again, going back to Jesus's post-resurrection appearance in the upper room, where he appears with the 11, and he says to them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. The word receive there is a word that means to take. And it is a command. He's commanding. It's an imperative. You have to take this. It has to be a personal thing that you choose to take. He commands it, and it also is in a particular tense in the original language that refers to a punctiliar action. By that I mean that it is something that is accomplished at a moment, at a point in time. And so he's saying, I command you to personally receive or take for yourself the Holy Spirit. His power, his ministry in your life, his filling, his anointing, his baptizing. It is your responsibility as a believer and mine to take by faith what we need at the moment in order to experience the Holy Spirit's enablement. You ask for the Spirit's power, and you simply then take that power by faith because God has promised to give it to you if you ask. Again, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And again, that definite article is not in the original before the word Holy Spirit. How much more will your heavenly Father give Holy Spirit, give Holy Spiritness, give the function, the operation, the quality of the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And if you ask for something, it's not yours until you receive it. You can ask all day, but if you don't take it, it's not yours. Just as salvation, so it is with this working of the Holy Spirit. You take it, and then you step out in faith, obedience, to act, expecting that God will enable you to do what you know he wants you to do. I want to read just a illustration of that from the life of Dr. Walter Wilson. He was a medical doctor and also a Bible teacher. Here's what he says. The first 17 years of my life after meeting the Savior were years of much Bible study, much activity, and no fruit. I had been taught it was wrong to expect any fruit. Teachers had also instructed me to not speak to the Holy Spirit in prayer, nor commune with him about the work of God, but go to the Father with every matter. The barrenness of my ministry and the lack of results in my service was the cause of no little sorrow and regret. On one day, the Lord graciously sent across my path a man who said to me, what is the Holy Spirit to you? I replied, he was one of the persons of the Godhead. Well, the servant of God answered that this was a true statement, but did not answer his question. What is the Holy Spirit to you? What does he mean to you? That inquiry produced a deep heart searching, and I replied, he's nothing to me at all. I mean, I know who he is, but I have no personal relationship with him. Well, my friend assured me that my life was barren and my ministry fruitless because of this neglect, that I had been treating the Holy Spirit as a servant of mine. I would ask him to come help me when I would teach a class. To be more explicit, I really asked the Father to send his Spirit to help me. This left the Spirit as a servant, subject to my call and request. He was never more than the agent of the Godhead to serve me whenever I felt his need and asked the Father for his ministry. The message which this Christian brought to me roused within my heart a great desire to know the Spirit and to serve him successfully. I had a fear, however, of doing the wrong thing, and I felt that perhaps the Father and the Lord Jesus would be offended if I did not go directly to the Spirit about any matter, if I went to the Spirit about any matter. Well, about this time, the Lord very graciously sent a devoted minister from Chicago who brought a wonderful message on Romans 12:1. And having finished his address on the subject, he leaned over the pulpit and he said, it is the Holy Spirit to whom you are to give your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. and you are requested in this passage to give it to him for his possession. Will you do it tonight? You know, that present your body a holy, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. That's the verse. He said, I left the service deeply impressed with the thought that no doubt here was the answer to my deep need and the relief from my barren life. Upon arriving home, I went to my study and I laid myself flat on the carpet with my Bible open to Romans 12:1. Placing my finger on the passage, I said, Holy Spirit, never before have I come to you with myself. I do so now. You may have my body, my lips, my feet, my brain, my hands, all that I am and have. My body is yours for you to live within and do as you please. Just now, I make you my Lord and I receive you as my own personal God. I see your wonderful working in my life, and I know you will make Christ very real to my heart. And I thank you for accepting me, for you said the gift is acceptable. I thank you for this gracious meeting with yourself tonight. Upon rising the next morning, I said to my wife, this is going to be a wonderful day. Last evening, I received the Holy Spirit into my life as my Lord, and I gave him my body to use for his glory and for the honor of the Lord Jesus. And I know that he will do it, and he will use me without a doubt. She replied, well, if anything happens today, call me on the phone. I'll be anxious to know. About 11 o'clock, I had the joy of phoning home that the Spirit had spoken through my lips to the hearts of two young women, sisters, who had entered my office on business. Both of them trusted the Savior. This was the beginning of new days of victory, blessing, and fruitfulness, which have continued since that time. I ceased to neglect and ignore the gracious person who had come to live with me. Now he was free to use me in his service for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And your days, too, will be transformed and your life made fruitful if you will give to the Holy Spirit the place he should have in your life. Let's pray.